The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Let us rise to worship the triune God. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of our foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are so great that even now, even your own name has filled your people throughout history with a sense of wonder. For it is your own name who named human flesh to himself, and in doing so, has named each and every one of us to himself. It is in the name of your own great name that we now come before you, emboldened by him to name you unto ourselves as our God. That name, which is your name and his, is now our name, and his name is Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let us praise our God together by singing, O Come, Let Us Sing Unto the Lord, found on page 126. Yesterday, I was reading from the Gospel of Mark to the family, and we came to the passage in which Jesus, being hungry, came to a fig tree to see if there were any figs on it which he might eat. But finding none, he cursed the tree, saying that no man would henceforth eat any fruit from it again. The next day, passing by the same tree, the disciple Peter pointed out that the entire tree, root and branch, had dried up and withered away. The question I posed to the girls and would pose to you now is this: what was Jesus doing? Why would he curse a fig tree for not having any figs when it was too early in the season for there even to be any figs, as the text also tells us? The answer, I suspect, is this. As we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus taught in parables about the kingdom of God. In this instance, however, Jesus gives us a parable, not in words, but is acting out a parable about the kingdom of God in his very deeds. The kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, is like a man who, desiring to eat the fruit from a certain fig tree, but finding none on it, he cursed it. If so, then the application for such a parable to us is not difficult to understand or appreciate. The gospel has been preached to us, and indeed is being and will be preached to us this very morning. And Jesus is warning us not to be like that fig tree, fruitless and barren. So the exhortation is this: ask yourself, what are those areas where Jesus would like to see more figs, riper figs, bigger figs in your life than you have perhaps borne thus far? The point of this exhortation, of course, isn't to discourage you, to make you fear that if your crop of figs isn't bountiful enough, that Jesus is going to curse you and cast you off. Rather, the point is to encourage you with a reminder that you are Jesus' fig tree, that he is hungry. And putting this as reverently as I can, he very much wants to eat of your tree. Fortunately, one way we can, in fact, bear fruit to God is precisely by confessing the sin of not being as fruitful as we might otherwise have been. And so let us prepare our hearts to bear the genuine fruit of confession by singing together Along the Streams of Babylon, found on page 178. Amen. So as you are able, please kneel before the Lord. The psalmist writes, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Father in heaven, we have bent our knees now, asking that you would bend our hearts. Father, you know better than we do ourselves those sins we've committed against you this week, the fruit we have not borne that you might eat. We ask that you would forgive us now of those sins that come to mind as we make our individual confession, and the many more sins that do not come to mind. And Selah. In Jesus' name we confess these sins, and amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. The psalmist expresses his own joy and his forgiveness in these words. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord and declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Christian, you and I may not have borne the fruit this past week that we ought, but the good news is that Jesus has borne all the fruit you and I will ever need. And he invites you, invites us to come and eat of his tree. And so it is with great joy that I announce to you now that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Please remain standing as we read from God's word. This is James chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have given us your word. Lord, I pray that we, as we open up your word, that your spirit would open us up, and that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. If you haven't already done so, please open up to James chapter 1. This is the second half of chapter 1. And as I've been reading and studying, and I'm sure as you've also been, as read through James, it kind of feels like James is an industrial size washer machine. And that every time you open up the book, it's like you open up the lid and then you crawl inside of it, and then James sets the dial to whatever kind of mess that you've been into this week, pushes the button, and then you start going round and round. If you can survive the soap spuds and the spin cycle, you come out a lot more like Jesus if you survive. But I think that's what James says even in the beginning. He wants us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if you open up to James chapter 1, you can crawl inside the washing machine with me. So if you recall from a couple weeks ago, our first sermon in James looked at how faith receives trials as the good and perfect gifts from our God. He says, count it all joy when you suffer various trials. And then we know we can count it as joy because verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from God our Father. And today we're going to look at another one of his good and perfect gifts, and that is the Word of God. The title for this sermon is that we are saved by the Word to do the Word. We are saved by the Word to do the Word. And in the sermon, we'll have several different meanings or different uses of the word. One of them is just the basic common meaning of a word, like I'm speaking. It's the things that you're hearing, it's the things I'm speaking, it's just words. Another aspect is the word of God means the Bible, right? God's word. And the final use is that of Jesus as the word. He is the Logos, the word of God. So when we look at Jesus, when we look at the word saves you so that we can do the word, we'll first begin looking at how Jesus is the word of God. And then he gives us the ability to do God's word. This simple truth, you are saved by the word. To do the word, it's a foundation. It's central to our Christian life. And it's also central to understanding all the commands that James gives. So let's start with verse 18. Of his own will, he, talking about God the Father, brought us forth by the word of truth, that you should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So our spiritual beginning comes from the Father who speaks, who calls us, who creates us by the word. We have the word at our beginning. And if you have your memory verse engine, it feels like you could start revving up right now. Where else have we heard of a word in the beginning? A logos in the beginning. Well, John chapter 1 is a great place to start. It says, in the beginning was the word, the logos. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So all of us, we are made by the word, and the word made all things. He made everything. So there's lots of implications from this, from these opening verses from John. But one of them is that God made us by his word, so we should listen to the word. He made you by the word, so we should listen to the word. The word created you, so he has a creative control over his creation. Right, so God spoke light, therefore he can say to the light, to the sun, shine, right? Rise every day. God created the tulip, he created the flowers, so he says blossom. Right? God created the snow, so in the middle of May, he can say snow, and the snow needs to snow, right? Because God created it. He has control over it. But God also has creative control over us. Right? God created your tongue. Therefore, God has the right to direct what your tongue says. God created your hands. Therefore, he has the right to be able to say what is fitting for your hands to do. The word created your hair. Therefore, God cares not only about your hair, but he cares about the number, the length, the color, the style, right? There is not one inch of your hair that God cannot look at and say, that is mine, right? And this is just the lordship of Jesus, right? The word has created everything. Therefore, the Lord can speak to everything, and we should listen. But often, even as later on in James chapter 1, it says that the word, or in John chapter 1, that the word created the world, but the world did not receive him. We like to stick sin in our ears so that way we don't have to listen to what the word says. So the solution is that the word becomes flesh. Right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the beginning is that we are created by the word. Therefore, we must listen to what the word says. So verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That conjunction, know this, can also be translated therefore. It's like, because of this, because God has spoken you into existence, let every person be quick to hear. Right? We have been spoken by God's word, so that way we should listen to the word of God. Of course, there's lots of applications for being slow or quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But primarily, what do we need to hear? Right? We need to hear from God in everything. And what's your reaction when there's a controversy at work, or you get an unexpected inheritance, or there's the new NPR news segment? What should we do? Whose voice should we listen to? It says, be quick to hear the word of truth. What does God say? But often it's very easy. It's like, okay, we kind of forget that. Now that should be our first thing. We should be quick to hear what God says. We can be quick to hear, well, what does Google say? Right? What does my girlfriend say? What does anything else say? But it says, quick to hear the word of God. Two things especially prevent good hearing, and those are quick speaking and quick anger. Right? It says, therefore, know all of this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Right? Just imagine if every Facebook commenter posted this verse before he wrote out his response to the latest controversial post. Right? Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Right? Oh, I'm not really sure if I understood what you said by that. Could you explain it to me a little bit more? Right? I'm not sure if I understood. It's like, oh, okay, thanks for explaining that. Let me pray about this. Maybe I'll get back to you in a couple weeks. Right? All of a sudden, the Facebook comment threads would be such a cheery place. Probably a lot shorter, maybe not as entertaining, but a happier place. Speaking is not sin. Anger is not sin. But often, it's very easy for speaking and for anger to quickly turn into sin. That's why James says, slow. Be slow to speak, slow in your anger. Many Proverbs reinforce this. From Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. This is one of my favorites here. Even a fool is considered wise if he keeps silent. Even a fool is considered wise if you just pipe down. Right? There's hope for all of us on that one. Right? So James puts up guardrails. Right? On one side of the road, he says, be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. And then he puts a big yellow sign, flashing sign in the middle. It's like, listen, listen. Listen to God's word. And once you've heard God's word, you'll know what the word wants. Right? When you read the Bible, you know that God is righteous. And he wants us to be righteous as well. And we can't produce that through our quick speaking or quick anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Once you've heard the word, then you should want to be righteous. You know that God's righteous, so that way you clear away everything that is not right within you. It's like the result of a spiritual rototiller in the garden of your heart, right? You want to be righteous, so you got to take the rototiller out, and you got to remove, chew up, put away all the rampant wickedness, the filthiness. Rip those out and turn up the soil so that way it can receive the implanted word. There it is again, the word, the implanted logos. And this word has the ability to save you, right? When it's implanted in you. Implanted, that means, that denotes that someone intentionally put it there. Right? This word is like a seed that's planted in you. And we can't skip over who's being saved. Right? It's the word is able to save your soul. You're not saving yourself. You're not saving the word, but it's the word that saves you. What is this word? Who is this word? Again, the word is Jesus. The word is the good news of the gospel. Right? The word is the good news of what Jesus has done for you. We can look at different places in the Bible that points to this, but one of my favorite is from Ephesians chapter 2, because the gospel is so clear in this chapter. It begins, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Right? Your life was strewn with the weeds of filthiness, of rampant wickedness. Right? You were dead in your trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together by Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. The good news is that Jesus has saved you. The good news is that Jesus has saved you and has planted his word in your soul. Right? And it's grace. It's gospel. It's not something that you manufacture, but it's a gift that the Father gives to you in the Son, Jesus. So how do we receive this seed? How do we receive the gospel? It says with meekness. Receive with meekness. Meekness is like that tilled ground of the soil. Remember the parable that there's the different soils that can receive the seed. You got the cement driveway, or you got all the thorns, or you have the birds, right? None of those are meekness. But meekness is the humility that is soft, that receives the word. So the word has created you, and this same word is implanted in you that saves you. The word creates you, the word saves you, the word speaks to you, right? So if you hear the word, what should we do, right? Then you should do the word. That's what James says in chapter or verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So it's not just enough to know that the word created you. It's not enough to have the word in you. It's not enough to hear the word, to have it sung or be part of your liturgy. Right? It's not enough to just hear the word. You also have to do the word. James gives an example of someone who just hears the word. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Right? So the situation is, you walk up, look in the mirror, check your teeth out, and you see that you got this big chunk of spinach covering the first four teeth of your mouth. Right? You look at it, and then you walk away, and you forget that the spinach is there, right? You spot the vegetation, but then you don't do anything about it, right? You forget to do anything. He says that's just absent-minded mirror gazer. He's not using the mirror properly, right? You see the problem, and then you should fix the problem, right? You fix the problem, and you don't forget about the problem. James says that we deceive ourselves if we only hear but don't do. If we look and we see the problem but we don't do, if we hear the word but we don't do, then we deceive ourselves. C.S. Lewis had this kind of guy in mind when he, in his fictional story of the Screwtape Letters, there's the senior tempter named Screwtape, and he was giving advice to his young mentor, his nephew, Wormwood. And Wormwood's charge, the guy had just become a Christian. It's like bad news if you're a tempter, if you're a demon. So what do you do? How do you stop this guy's Christian growth? This is the advice from Screwtape. The great thing is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert this new repentance into action, it does not matter much how he thinks about it. Let the little brute wallow in his repentance. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. This is often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds which the enemy, God, plants in the human soul. Let him do anything but act. Let him do anything but act. These fictional demons, right, knew that there was little danger in a Christian who just heard the word. Right? If the word was just in the air, if you went to 4 Bible studies every night of the week on repentance, right, you could write a book about repentance. That's not really dangerous. Right? What is dangerous is when you come up to your sister and say, "Please forgive me. I've sinned. Will you forgive me?" That's repentance. Right? If we keep the word theoretical, abstract, distant, so God will become theoretical, abstract, and distant. So James contrasts this, the guy who looks in the mirror and forgets, to a man who looks into another mirror. The perfect law, the law of liberty. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. There's one kind of mirror that looks into your face, and that's if you just look into that, it's not going to help you out. But there's another mirror, the Word of God. The mirror is the Word. It's the same Word that creates you, the same Word that saves you. And the one who looks into this mirror, he sees himself reflected in the living and abiding Word of God. You look into this mirror and you see yourself in Jesus, in the Word. And then you live into that vision. You see yourself in Jesus, and then that gives you the strength and the grace that you need to supply your action, your doing. It's not merely what would Jesus do, right? Asking yourself that question. So what would Jesus do if he was over on, you know, over standing in that side of the stage? How would he act? Right? It's not necessarily that. It's what would Jesus, what would I do if Jesus was inside of me? Right? What if I was filled up with Jesus? What would I do? He says, you would do the word. Got to pause here because a lot of this comes after this is from Joe Rigney, who was the speaker at the Grace Agenda at the New St. Andrews graduation ceremony a week ago. And he, the thunder is still rumbling from a great message that he gave with that. It was so powerful. It was a little bit disappointing when you have this great, great talk on the passage I was scheduled to preach from. So I'm not going to steal his thunder because it's really the Lord's thunder, but I'm going to share some of his thunder that he brought at the graduation ceremony. And I really encourage you to listen to Joe's talk. So he says, what James says is that we need to do the word. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to be surrounded by God's word. We need to hear and we need to do the word. The word. This should be our response to every situation in your life. James begins and says, when you're in the trial, right, when God has given you a trial, what should you do? He says, do the word. Right? Count it all joy, my brother. When you sin, you do the word by confessing your sin. When you're sinned against, what do? You do the word and seek forgiveness and then forgive others. When you're anxious, you do the word and you cast all your worries on Jesus. When you're tempted, do the word and pray to God for a way out. When you're living on cloud 9, do the word. Click your heels and sing a psalm. Right? In everything in our life, we should do the word. And even if you don't necessarily understand it, even if you don't feel like it, right? If your mom says, do the dishes, right? What's obedience like? What should you do? Well, your response should not be, why? Right? I don't understand. Why should I do the dishes? That question could come later, right, to figure it out, but it has to come after obedience. So if your mom says, do the dishes, obedience says, yes, mom. The question can come after. And when God says, do the word, it requires humility to act, right? Humility in obedience. This is like the humility that Trumpkin the dwarf had in one of the C.S. Lewis the books. Right? So Trumpkin the dwarf said to Caspian, you are my king. I know the difference between giving advice and taking orders. You've had my advice, and now it's time for orders. Do the word. It's time for orders. Sometimes when you're presented with a situation and you don't feel like obeying, you don't feel like doing it, so what do? Well, you obey, and often your feelings, your motives come huffing up behind the road to catch up with you. Right? So let's just say the same situation, you want to honor your mom. Right, honor your mother and father. That's what Ten Commandment is at. I gave a hint. Number five, attaboy, Gavin. Right, so number five, that's a command that God has given to all of you, right? Especially if you're between 4 and 18, honor your father and mother. And you walk into the kitchen Monday afternoon, tomorrow afternoon, and you see that there are just piles of dishes stacked up in and around the sink. And the Holy Spirit has brought that verse to your mind. Honor your father and your mother. Right? What should you do? Well, I know what you want to do. You want to go outside and play in the dirt, right? You want to go longboarding, right? You want to do anything but do the dishes, right? You don't feel like doing those dishes. But what is obedience? Do the word. Get the water hot and soapy and start. Even if you don't feel like doing it, even if you don't feel like obeying, and what's a guarantee is that once you start, then your feelings, your motives will come and catch up with you, right? And says that, James says that the one who is not only the one who does, who acts, he will be blessed in his doing, right? And your mom will definitely be happy, right? And if mom is happy, there's a good chance that you also will be happy, right? Do the word in all that you are commanded. So if we hear the second half of the message, which is do the word, and skip over the first half, that the word saves you, right? It's pretty easy for all of this to feel like a heap of legalism. Right, it's all these commands, do this, do that, right? And you can have two responses. One of them is like, don't tell me what to do. Like, get that command out of my face, right? Don't tell me what to do. I don't want that. That's one response. The other response is, okay, well, fine. You won't tell me what to do. I can do it. I'll work really hard, right? That's legalism. The first one is antinomians. Like, don't tell me what to do, right? But why? Why do we do? We have to understand the good news of what James is saying. Why do we do the word? Legalism says, do the word in order for God to save you. Do the word in order for God to save you. Obedience says, do the word because God has saved you. Legalism says, do the word in order for God to save you, so that God can forgive me, so that God can welcome me, so that God can save me. Obedience says, I'm doing the word because God has already saved me. The ingredients are the same, right? Doing the word and God's salvation, right? The ingredients are the same, but they bake two completely different cakes, right? So God, another way to think about this is that God gives what he commands. God gives what he commands. Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be perfect just like your heavenly Father is perfect. Yikes, right? How can an imperfect man become perfect? Well, the perfect Father gives imperfect people the law. That's perfect. So that way you can grow up into perfection, right? And Jesus is the only one who has perfectly obeyed the law. The law is perfect. We can't do it ourselves, but Jesus has perfectly obeyed. And then Jesus, as the word, is placed inside of you. He is the source. He is the strength of your doing. Right? This law is also the law of liberty. Right? It's a little bit of a oxymoron, right? A law of liberty. I thought a law is supposed to bind you, but it says this is the law that sets you free. And it's you are set free in order to obey. You are set free in order to live as God wants you to live. So God's word, God's law is our source of happiness. Right? Where do we find our happiness? He says, you will be blessed in your doing. This is exactly what David begins the first psalm. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. This is what he says. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of the scoffers. But get this. But he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Right, this is the very first psalm. This is the very first verse that David writes. And what does he say? What does he just can't wait to tell people? He says, blessed, happy is the guy who delights in the law of the Lord. Right? David delights in that. He's like the dad who pulls out his wallet or pulls out his phone and he's like showing strangers pictures of his kids. But instead of pictures of his kids, he's pulling out verses from the law. He's pulling out Leviticus. He says, have you seen this? Like, this is so good. I love it. I delight in God's law. Right? But you also have to realize that David had a tiny Bible compared to what we have. Right? David had maybe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, maybe a couple history books. Right? But look at what we have. Right? David didn't know about the courage of Daniel or of Esther. Right? He didn't read about the suffering Messiah in Isaiah. David didn't have the gospel unpacked to him by Paul or was reassured by God's love of John. Right? David couldn't open up the parables that Jesus spoke. He didn't know that Jesus restored Peter next to a campfire by the sea. Right? He didn't know any of that. He didn't know that Jesus was crucified and the third day rose from the dead. But still, the law of God was his delight. How much more should it be ours? Those who hear God's word and do God's word will be blessed. And if the word is really in you, then you'll do the word. Right? This will change the way you live. This will be pure religion. But there's a real kind of religion, and there's a fake kind. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, his words, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James saying that there are religion realities and they're religion wannabes. Right? We can have counterfeit forms of holiness. If the word is not truly in us, if we don't really hear, and if we don't do, then we'll come up with our own standard. Right? We'll listen to different words and act in different ways. But because you have been saved by the word, therefore, guard your words. Because you've been saved by the word, bridle the tongue. Be careful with your words. Because God has become your father, you therefore visit those without a father or without a husband. Because you have been washed by Jesus, you therefore keep yourselves unstained from the world. And all of this is because Jesus, the word himself, obey. Because the word of God did the word of God. Our obedience to God's word is because the word was obedient to God. And yet it's so easy to just know, to hear, to have the word in our liturgy. Right? But it's not so easy to do, to obey. And our culture doesn't help. Right? Our culture is happy to just have the word in your heart, but shames you if you bring it out outside. If you have it in your public conversations or your schools or your politics. But if you find yourself not reading God's word because you don't care what it says, I don't need it. I don't really care what it says. Let me remind you that the word created you. You may not read God's word because you're afraid of what it says, or you know what it says, and you're really afraid. Don't forget that the word is Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. All that Jesus tells you is good for you, including your sin, including the need for you to repent. Right? It's all true, and it's full of grace, that Jesus is good to you. If you read God's word and are unchanged by it, then be careful that your heart is not hardened to God. And if you've never opened your eyes and looked at the mirror that God holds up, the good news is that salvation is right here. Salvation is before you because the word has become a man, because the word is Jesus. This is what Paul says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Open your eyes and believe the good news that the word has saved you. Jesus has saved you. And so do the word. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your son, Jesus, who has saved us. He has saved us in his truth and in grace. And because of that, he has given us the ability, the strength, the life to obey. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. This is the word that is perfect. This is the word that sets free. Lord, I pray that all of us would have a deep humility, a deep desire to know what you say to us. If you think about it, a mirror is always something external to you. Right? A mirror is always external to you. You look into a glass on the bathroom wall, or maybe on the flipped camera on your phone, or even your wife giving you the teeth check to make sure all things are good. If you rely on your own examination of yourself, you can easily be deceived. Just as you can't, your eyes can't see the back of your head, so your spiritual eyes can't see the back of your heart. And so we need mirrors. When we look away from ourselves to the mirror of God's word or the image of God imprinted on our brothers and sisters around us, we perceive a true knowledge of ourselves. A call to look away from your heart is not a call to ignore your own condition. Rather, it is the only true way to know your condition. So, look to God. look to your brothers and sisters and humbly ask, how do I look? When you do this in obedience, God gives you a self-knowledge that is accurate, humble, and full of confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit. Look to yourself, and you enter a carnival house of mirrors in your soul that you can pose to appear however you want. You can find a mirror that makes you appear skinny or holy or edgy. James says you deceive yourself, and you can only be freed from this madhouse by God's grace. Do you really want to know what you look like? Look to the Word. Look to the cross and the empty grave. Look to your baptism. Look to your brothers and your sisters at your right and to your left. And confess any self-deception. And then take the bread and take the wine as you look to Jesus. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Do the Word who is full of grace and truth. Full of truth, that means that should give you great courage to speak truth, to live truth in all that you do. But your doing should also be gracious, because that is who our Lord and Savior is. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessings of God the Father Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all God's people said, Amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.